Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi chapter number 3, and no, we're not going to read verse 10. Sorry. Malachi chapter number 3, and we'll read verses 16 all the way to the last chapter, or last verse. 13 to 18, please. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll read these verses all together, please, at the same time. Verse 13, begin. Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, and they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him. Now, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, and we'll read verse 13 to 16. And we'll read it again, all together at the same time. Verse 13, begin. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any be ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have for us an example. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne of grace once again this afternoon, thanking you so much, Father, for your goodness and for your mercy and grace that's abundant to us, Lord. We're thankful, Father, for bringing us together again to once again learn of you. We pray, Father, that you'd bless our time together. May you, Lord, move in our midst, help us to feel your presence, and may you be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done today. Father, may you bless the remaining of the hour, and may it be fruitful for each one. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we've read Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 13. It says there, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. If we look at our lives, if we look at ourselves in the past year, what have we done? We probably have done so much for ourselves, but what have we really done for our Lord, for Christ, right? The thing is, coming to a new year, there's always an opportunity for us to reflect God's goodness in our lives, to reflect on what we're supposed to have done, but we haven't, okay? And then we can have a new year to recommit ourselves to God, to recommit our service unto him. And I've titled this message today, it's in the form of a question that was asked. If you go back to Malachi chapter number 3, please. If you go back to chapter number 3 and verse 14, it says there, ye have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. Now, I've titled this message, Is It Vain to Serve God? Is it really vain to serve God? Now, many of us, if you'd be honest to yourselves, we probably look at serving God as a chore. It's something that we necessarily should commit ourselves to, should commit our time to doing, but we're not, and we haven't. And mind you, if you haven't done anything for Christ, if you haven't done anything for the furtherance of the gospel, guess what? We can recommit this year, this coming year, can't we? You see, Malachi records interesting conversations between God and his people. But there's some sort of a conversation. God asks them a question, they answer, and they ask God a question, God answers, right? But each time confronts them with their sin or shortcoming, they always have either an excuse or probably more on a denial, okay? Several times in this book, they have questioned the value of divine things, the things that are of God, the spiritual things. You see, God's people question God's ability to take care of his people. And mind you, we've read the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, would you even have any doubt of what God can do and the ability that God can provide for his people? We can never question God, right? They have always doubted God and have misdirected their love, their loyalty, and devotion to things they know that were contrary to what God has commanded or expected of them. You see, questioning the value of things of God is really, really nothing new. They've questioned God before. People still in the New Testament and even in these times have questioned God. There are several locations in the Old Testament that where someone questioned the value or profit of divine things. You see, I'd like to draw your attention to some of those occasions when certain things of God were questioned as to their value and profit, and whether it is all worth it. Now, let me ask you this question. Do you ever get discouraged in serving God to the point that you feel like quitting? You see, many in the local churches have served God faithfully for many years. But eventually, some burned out and are no longer actively participating or involving themselves in serving the Lord. In some cases, they dropped out of church altogether, claiming that they can actually worship God and serve God by themselves better and better by avoiding church altogether. See, in other cases, they may still be attending church, but that's not all they do, but that's all they do, and if you ask them to serve, they say, in effect, no thanks. Been there, done that. Is that what you think? Is that what you say? The people of Malachi days have grown indifferent to God's great love. You see, the theme of the book is in verse 2 in chapter number 1. Let's go there. Just a couple of pages back. Chapter 1 in verse 2, it says there, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. This is the very theme of Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. The Lord God loved his people. But the callous response of the people was, what did they respond? God said, I love you, I have loved you. But what was their response? Wherein hast thou loved us? You see, they questioned God, but they've already seen how good God was and is, right? And they say, well, wherein hast thou loved us? How have you loved us, God? We don't see it. See, the prophet Malachi seeks to show them that the problem was not on God's part. It was the problem was never God, and it never is. It never was. The problem was the people's sinful, selfish, and temporal standpoint. See, they needed to see the things from God's eternal perspective and serve him faithfully. Johann Gutenberg printed about 180 copies of the Bible, which was printed with movable types, and it took 3 years to do it. Now, the Gutenberg Bibles were copied from a manuscript of the Vulgate and was printed in Latin. Only about 50 copies have been located so far today, and many of them in very poor condition. One copy, however, was printed on vellum and said to be one of the 3% copies made. And it is owned by the Library of Congress in the States. It was obtained for $400,000. Just imagine, that was decades ago, right? $400,000 is a lot of money. But guess what? A well-preserved two-volume set was sold in New York City for $3.2 million. Now let me ask you a question. When people bought this at this amount, the value, did they put value because it is the very word of God? Was that the main thing that they appraised the value on? You see, we would all agree that the copy of Gutenberg Bible would be a valuable possession, don't you think? It's a valuable possession. However, the value of the Gutenberg Bible is to some, and to many really, is number one when it was printed. Okay? The secondly, the value is based on who printed it. And thirdly, the value is based on its rarity or its antiquity. Okay? And fourthly, the value is based on its historical significance. Now, nothing is said about whether it's the word of God. Okay, so it wasn't valued as that. You see, these four are the basis of the importance of the book to some, but not the fact that it is the very word of God. Matter of fact, this would be the least factor considered in its value. So, going through Malachi chapter number 3, the verse 16 to last verse 18, you see, we see two conflicting characters. These are the types of people in this text, in our text in Malachi. Now, as we go through of these two types of people, I would like you and I to evaluate ourselves. Evaluate yourselves. And I will evaluate myself vis-a-vis what Malachi has described them to be. You see, our challenge is, in order for us to adopt whatever change is necessary to improve on our relationship with God, our Father, is to acknowledge and accept our inadequacies and our inability outside of God. Because until we come to that point that we are nothing, that we are incapable of anything, much more saving ourselves, we can never change. You know, me telling you, whether you've succeeded in serving God in 2019, or whether or not you haven't, tried, guess what? There's a new year coming. And we can recommit ourselves. But until we come to that point of humility, that, Lord, I am nothing. I realize my inadequacies and my inability outside of God. So we have to come to that point of humility for change to happen in our lives. So we look at these contrasting characters, these types of people. Firstly, they are called, in verse 13 to 15, it says there, "Your words have been stout against me, says the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" First of all, we see the hypocrites. Now, it's interesting to know that the word hypocrisy in Mr. Webster's dictionary is defined as simulation, a feigning to be what one is not, or dissimulation, a concealment of one's real character or motives. More generally, hypocrisy is simulation or the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion, a deceitful show of a good character in morals or religion, a counterfeiting of religion. You see, simulation, it's a deceitful appearance, or it's a false pretense. That's hypocrisy. And these people in Malachi's days, right, some of them were many of them were hypocrites. The derivative of this word comes from a Greek word that speaks to an actor in the Greek auditorium, where that you use a mask, right? He was hiding his face with the mask. So a hypocrite is someone who puts up a mask, facade, or someone who is two-faced. God, by analogy, sort of separates the goats and the sheep, right? The goats and the sheep. God told his people in Malachi 1:10. Let's go there. Malachi 1:10. It says there, "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." So these hypocrites, this group of people can be our hypocrites in their speech. In their speech, verse 2 says in Malachi chapter 3, "But who may abide Seventeen says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" You see, these people do not acknowledge that there is anything wrong with their speech. And by the way, for a person to change, if he has to change at all, he has to acknowledge that there's something that needs changing, don't you think? You have to acknowledge that there is something that needs changing. Now, these people did not acknowledge that there's something wrong with their speech. The Lord says, "You have been hard, offensive, and unkind in talking to people about me." But what was their response? In verse 13, right? "What have we spoken so much against thee?" You see, in essence, they were saying, "Oh yeah, what have we said? What have we said? How did we say it? And when did we say it?" So in their perspective, everything was fine. Nothing to fine-tune, right? And so you won't expect them to change because they see nothing wrong with their attitude. You see, these people always have their opinion on things. We find the people repeatedly voice out their opinions about God and serving him. In verse 13, it says there, "Your words have been stout against me," saith the Lord. Your words have been stout against me. Malachi not only tells us how irritated the Lord is, but also how they insulted the Lord with their words. You see, Malachi, the word stout in that verse, in verse 13, or the word stout conveys the idea of something that is strong, something that's hard or harsh. They were saying some harsh and terrible things about God. They were agitating and angering God by what they were saying. But when they were confronted by God with what they were saying, though, guess what? They denied it. They denied it. They were, in essence, coming out clean. They were coming out clean. In Job, let's go to Job, please. Job chapter number 21. Job 21:15. And by the way, you're still working on memorizing the books of the Bible, right? Okay. Don't forget, because one of these days we're gonna have to have somebody volunteer and go through the 66 books of the Bible. 21:15 reads, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him, and what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" Right? And in verse 13, in Malachi, "Yes, ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" In verse 13, "Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" In verse 13b. The verb "spoken" suggests that what they had said was not necessarily said to God, but it was said about God to other people. You see, they were bad-mouthing God. They're not specifically saying it to God, but they were saying it to others, right? They don't believe that God, although God is justified when he speaks, doesn't he? Isn't he? They're effectively saying in the second half of verse 13, what's all the fuss about, right? Why are our words riling you, God? Why does it annoy you? And even if we say these things, what's the problem? Is it not true what we say? That's basically what the God's people were saying. The reason why people are oblivious to their guilt is because they are unconvinced. They are unconvinced that they've got any. That they have sinned. And they don't feel that they have to bow and submit low before God. I hope that's not our attitude these days. But even in Malachi's days, that was the very attitude of people. Chapter 2, verse 17, it says there, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." You have wearied the Lord with your words. The word "wearied" speaks of being exhausted. I'm weary of listening to you, right? Have you ever been around someone who wearied you with their constant griping and complaining? It discharges your batteries, doesn't it? And I don't know about you, but I'd rather hide than listen to those that gripe and complain. Right? Their attitude of ingratitude. So, number one, you can tell the hypocrites in their speech. And number two, you can tell they're hypocrites in their service. In verse 14 of Malachi chapter 3, it says this, "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance?" Right? along with the things they were saying about God, they also voiced their opposition to God's work. They were basically questioning the prophet for service. The word vain speaks of what that which is foolish, that which is insignificant, and that which is unprofitable. You see, these people had a different view of service. Instead of looking at service as favorable, they viewed service as foolish. Instead of looking at service as important, they viewed service as insignificant. Instead of viewing service as profitable, guess what? They were viewing service as a liability. You see, their statement is very revealing. For one thing, they claimed that they had been serving God, and guess what? Nothing was coming out of it. It was futile, in other words. But nothing could have been further from the truth. As for the claim that they had been serving God, guess what? The prophet Malachi makes it very clear that they never served God. They had not been serving God in chapter 2 and verse 9 and 3 verse 7. As of the church that it is vain to serve God, anyone who would make such a claim knows nothing about serving the Lord. No one truly serves God. No one who truly serves God would truly ever think of any such thing. So they were foolish. They were hypocrites in their speech. They were foolish in their service. And number three, they were foolish in their obedience. They were foolish in their obedience. In 14b, it says there, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Let's go back further. Verse 14, what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? Here we see their motive and also how they approach the matter of serving God. First, they had an ulterior motive. They had an ulterior motive by their obedience to serve. The word profit here in the verse speaks of gain. And in most cases, the word is used to speak of that which is gained by dishonest and unjust methods. The people were saying that they had not gotten their cut from obeying God. Imagine that. They had not gotten their cut. I'm not sure how they could have expected something for nothing, because guess what? They haven't actually obeyed the Lord to work and to serve him. And so all these things that they were saying against God is not true. It's in vain. Why? Because they haven't actually served God themselves. Their attitude was that if we are going to obey God, guess what? Then we would expect something in return. We expect our cut out of the deal. We expect to get paid to do what we do. So there was an ulterior motive. There was also a selfish interest, wasn't there? They did not obey or serve out of gratitude, but out of greed. If we were to honestly evaluate ourselves, what we do, we may find that we are also driven by an ulterior motive. Take, for example, giving. Are you motivated to give because you love the Lord? Or are you motivated to give because you're getting a tax break from CRA? Right? So we still have an ulterior motive. What if they take away the receipts, the giving receipts altogether? Right? When you give, you have no receipt. You can't use that as a tax break come tax time. Right? At other times, giving is motivated by the promises of the Bible that if I give to God, He will in return, give to me. Is that your motivation to give? Right? Our obedience should not be dependent on what we get in return or that it will return to us 100-fold. That's selfishness. Oh, I'm giving my money, am I not? Yeah, but what was your intention of giving? What if the only promise we had was that if we gave, we would end up having less by the same amount? Would you still give? If we are honest, we all have to admit that much of what we do have ulterior motives, or we have vested interest in them. You see, we give because we gain something in return. You see, we sing to be applauded. And by the way, when somebody sings at church, it's not for entertainment. It's not for our entertainment. So we don't have to clap, by the way. Right? Because if you clap, you're being entertained. We volunteer in order to be approved. We teach and preach to be acknowledged. Guess what? We work to be rewarded. Now, bottom line, we want and expect our cut and percentage. You see, our favorite, we always tune in to our favorite radio station, WII-FM. That's our motivation, right? We do things, and at the same time, listen to the WII-FM. What's in it for me? Right? What's in it for me? Satan accused Job of serving with an ulterior motive, didn't he? Satan said to God in Job 1:9, Doth Job fear God for naught? Now, Satan was saying, God, do you think Job is serving you for no reason at all? Right? It was an accusation that Job was serving God because of the blessing brought to his life. He said, in effect, God, you take away all that he has, that you have blessed him with, and you see why he really serves you. Now, do we obey or serve God for a cut, for an ulterior motive, or do we have an ulterior motive in our service, in our obedience to God? Fourthly, there were hypocrites in their worship. In verse 14, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. What profit is it that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They claimed that worshiping God was more of a burden than it was a privilege. They were saying it was more of a drudgery than a delight. They were declaring that worshiping God was a mournful experience. They were sorry for worshiping God in vain. They were basically saying, Why did we do all this for what? For them, it was a futile exercise. It was a futile exercise because there was nothing for them in their minds. Fifthly, there were hypocrites in their standards in verse 15. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. These people were looking at the prosperity of the wicked and were thinking, what's this all about? Right? It's a waste of time serving God because I see the wicked prospering and succeeding. Now, why do I have to serve God? Because of what they have seen in the prosperity of the wicked, they concluded that the way to success is wickedness. The way to success is wickedness. You see, it's not how much you make that matters. It's not how much money you make. It's how you make your money. Because, yeah, you make much money, but selling drugs, right? You make much money, you know, doing it the illegal way. God's word is specifically clear on the root of all evil, isn't it? What is the root of all evil? Money? What is it then? What is the root of all evil? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says there, for what? The love of money. What's that? For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not money. Folks, you need money to be a Christian, don't you? You need money to give to the Lord. But it's not the money that itself is the root of all evil. It's the love of money. When that's everything in your being is spent towards making riches and money. Right? It's the Bible is so clear that the root of all evil is not money, but it's the love of money. So that's one side of the equation, right? Those that are hypocrites. And on the side, on the other side, the lamp side, are the faithful, or what the Lord calls in verse 16 and 18, then they that fear the Lord, in verse 16, spake them often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So they feared, number one, they feared the Lord. These faithful people, this type of people, were faithful, and they feared the Lord in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake one to another, right? In 1 Samuel chapter 12, let's just read this for the sake of time, and then we're going to keep going. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 14 to 16. If ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Psalm chapter 111. Psalms 111 and verse 10. Psalms 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. When you have the fear of the Lord, you will fear no man, guaranteed. And they and what they can do unto you. Secondly, this faithful people of God, they thought upon his name in verse 16, see, to meditate, to regard, and set value on something. Okay? So, they thought upon his name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things on earth and things under the earth, or things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. Right? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. They thought at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Thirdly, they talked good about him in verse 16b. Right? They talked good about him. They realized how good God was to them, and they have nothing but praise for all his wondrous works. It was not just talking between God's people, but bringing the gospel, the good news to all people to be unsaved, right? Also, their prayers are heard by the Lord in verse 16. 16b, it says there, and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So their prayers are heard by the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what is it? The Lord will not hear me. Right? So there's a condition of answered prayer. What is that? Confessed sins. Therefore, confessing our sins, repenting from our sins is something that's important to restore our fellowship with God. God does not only hear their prayers, but also answers their prayers. That should motivate us to pray more, isn't it? Doesn't it? And fifthly, they are precious and in God's sights. In the day when I make up my jewels, in verse 17, right? A jewel is precious and is always handled with care. And guess what? The jewel, a real jewel, is actually separated from the fancy or fake ones. That, right? Ladies, you should know this. Your real jewelry is separate from the fake ones, right? Or do you make them, mix them together? They're always separate. They are well taken care of. And so does God with his jewels. The righteous ones the same way. God takes care of his jewels, of his people. Now, in conclusion, serving God, folks, is not foolish. Serving God is not vain. Neither is it futile. It's profitable. It is not a burden for us Christians, but a joy to serve our Master and King. Now, the people in Malachi's days were running their mouth about something they knew nothing about. Why? Because they haven't even served him. And so, for one thing, they haven't tried serving God. In other words, they do not have any knowledge or experience about serving God. And how can someone properly evaluate something when you have never done it? Right? There's no way you can properly evaluate. Let's not listen to the people of Malachi's days. These are written for an example, right? Example not to follow, though, and example to learn from. That's what it is, right? Don't let them influence you. Instead, ask those who are serving, or better still, ask, experience the joy of serving Jesus. Have you discovered the profit of serving God? Today would be a good day to begin, going into the new year. I challenge you to start serving God. I'm challenging myself. I need to start, recommit myself into serving God. Talk about him to brethren and to the world. Experience the joy of answered prayers and having the assurance that we as his people are precious in his sight. Now, why not? We are God's jewels. We are precious in God's eye.